I wanted to take you over to the book of Romans, and we have finished, and you know, it was kind of an ironic thing today that we are finishing up lesson number three, or lesson two, but it's chapter number section three, we got down to the place where, if you have in your notes there, the part where it talked about living in the flesh can result in some of the following problems, okay? And talked about legal problems and family problems and suicide, addictions and health issues and rebellion. So if you go to that page, and we left off there, and what's unique is that the rest of the chapter, which is only a couple more pages of your notes, changes topics, and I want to, but he did not have anything on the screen for that. There was, for the last couple of pages, there isn't anything. And on top of that, we had a problem, so we're not going to show that, Sharon. It won't be anything to see. We had a problem with the device here, and so it worked out. The day we didn't have anything to show, we didn't need the television. We could have had the service over there. But I would like to start, if you will, by looking at Romans in chapter number 7. Romans chapter 7. I sometimes think, and maybe Pastor Mara would relate to this, that the blessings that God has for us often come with great battles simultaneously. And Pastor Mara could give you a great lesson here on dealing with discouragement or depression. It's been something that is an interest that he has. And people say, well, discouragement is sin. Well, let me tell you something. Discouragement is an effect sometimes of just living in a world that we live in. And I have that kind of personality that, so I'm saying it's not always sin. It can be. It can be the result of our own sins. And I have that personality that seems to be always fighting the devil with regard to discouragement. And what I would say is potentially depression. I get down. But I'm going to tell you something. I don't get down because of what would say irrational ideas. I get down because of sin in people's lives, and watching the results of those sins. So God has put together this message. I don't know that it'll be especially preached in a way that would be, would say, homiletical, but because we'll stop and fill in the blanks that are on the last couple pages here. But I want to look at verse number 13 of Romans 7. Now, you know Romans 7, we go into here about the will and Paul having a struggle. But I want you to see something about sin. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin. That's a pretty odd statement. Working death in me by that which is good. That sin by the commandment, so we know sin by the law tells us, might become exceeding sinful. That's an important verse. Now it goes on and on. We can read the rest of it. You can read it later. We know verse 18 we dealt with last week and got into chapter 8 where we see the victory. But I think that there's something to be said. About an hour before church, half an hour maybe, a former preacher sent me a text, and he said these words. He said, I am for sure that I'm not saved. A former preacher. He said, because if I were saved, a saved person could handle the pain that I'm going through. And I can't. I just can't. When sin enters a life, I'm dealing with three such cases right now. When sin enters a life, it'll bring death because the Bible says so. Death here, it says, death working in me. Now that's how death came into the world according to chapter 5, verse 12. But if you want to, as a Christian, write down that you're not exempt from death, you're exempt from eternal death, but you're going to have the death of your joy. The death of your testimony, the death of the good gifts. You know, the Bible says in James 1:17 that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. You look down that row and look at your children, and you see the children that you love. Sin will bring to them destruction. Sin in your life will affect, the results will affect them. I'm not saying they go to hell for your sins. Of course not. Salvation is salvation. God is merciful. But I really have it in my heart today, and it should correspond enough with this lesson to help you understand. Christians, you can't play with sin. You just can't play with sin. The problem is you get away with it one day. It's one of the worst things the devil can allow in your life, and he does to a Christian, is you get up in the morning, you run out of the house without reading your Bible, without getting alone with God, and you know what happens that day? Nothing bad. And you think the next day, well, I made it yesterday, I can make it today. I can get that extra 15 minutes of sleep, I can, or whatever it is that is the draw. But then people begin to let sin enter their life, and then the same thing, the same effect can happen. That when they should immediately say, why is it that God doesn't, well, he convicts them right away if they're listening. Most of them are not listening. I believe that's why it says here that it had to appear sin. You know what we do with our mistakes, our errors, our difficulties? We have another name for them. We call it alcoholism. We call it some kind of sickness. And believe me, I believe that the addiction takes on a look like it's out of their control. And that's the results of sin in this life. But friend, mark it down. Sin will destroy you. And I've spent enough time going around this country and every ministry I've been in, I've traveled and preached and I've ministered in three different major changes in our lives, from Indiana to down in Central America and Belize and then here. But the stories that I could tell you would hurt you if you're a Christian. And it hurts you right down in your heart. When you go down there and you look around for the pieces of somebody's life, you're kind of kicking the dirt of this world around, saying, where did the pieces go? Where did the hope go for their children? Where did that special place where they had a family altar and their home was directed by the Spirit of God? And all of this, you say, what happened to all those pieces? Well, they let sin in their life. And that sin will bring death. And Christian, you and I need to have our eyes open. And it says, I know what the context here is. It's showing that the Old Testament law was written that sin might be pointed out. That's the context here. That's the main reason, that the language of this verse. But I'd like to ask you, Christian, can we open our eyes and see sin as sin? That's the whole purpose of this introduction, this first unit of your chapters here, that we have a tendency to look at sin and say it's not that big a deal. We look at the sin in others and we say it's not that big a deal. We see it on television and we are entertained by it. Shame on us. Right? And we engage in those sins. And I just want to go on record one more time to say that a Christian, you're never going to be perfect. You're never going to arrive until we get to heaven. Right? Amen. Let that flesh be laid down into that grave and you'll rise again. You'll be in the presence of God and you'll no longer have the temptations. You'll worship with a whole heart. But like today, we worship with a part heart. That's kind of how it is. I'd rather have Jesus. He's fairer than lilies. I mean, we were worshiping Jesus. Now listen, you cannot really worship what you do not adore. Your heart must be in it. You must be brought to the place where you consider Jesus to be your all in all. Think about that. But I can confess to you that I love him with all my heart, but I'm trying to love him with all my heart. There's still part of me that is wicked. Isn't it true? You'll never be perfect, but let me tell you something. Your life needs to be free of known sins. Your life needs to be free of known sins. That was the whole purpose of being saved, okay? Now, I might ramble a little bit. We just have a few blanks and a few things to explain. But look over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. You might hold your hand here. We're coming back to this same book. We're going to go to Romans chapter 13 or so in a few minutes. But go to 1 Corinthians 6, and it'll give you a long list of what you do see around us. And it says, verse number 9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators." We went over this, sexual impurity in your life. Understand? It's not okay. Say, "Pastor, I got a new phone and it has internet and I didn't have a filter and I tried and it popped up and here I am. I've been watching this garbage on the telephone and it's going to destroy your life. It's going to ruin it." And the devil says, "Oh no, it'll be okay if I only do it every once in a while. If I only look at it every once in a while." All right? You know, the Bible says, here, look at this. "Neither fornicators nor idolaters," that, remember, the New Testament idolatry is covetousness, "nor adulterers, nor effeminate. We were sitting at a coffee shop at Gate City this week, and this thing came in. It was a man dressed in a long skirt, makeup on. He had some kind of thing that looked like a harlot. His top looked like he was a harlot. I don't know how else to describe it. He was wicked. Now you see those things and you look at it, you say, it ought to shock you. The television is trying to make it normal. Television today is trying to make it like everybody has these. It's kind of like you're going to work with people that are bisexual or it's supposed to. It's making it accepted, and we ought to fight back and say God's word is still God's word. What does it say? Effeminate. What happens? They are not going to. These are not people going to heaven. You say, Are you saying a saved person can't sin? No, but I'm saying this lifestyle, when it becomes your lifestyle, look here. "Idolaters, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers." Remember, that's partying. That's one of those, just lose control, morally lose control. Now, it says, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. What do Christians act like? Not that. What happens when you get saved? Look at the next verse. "And such were some of you." Now, this is an important verse because it shows you that anybody can be saved. Can a homosexual be saved? Absolutely. That's the goal. The goal is that their heart might turn to Jesus. It's an important point in the scriptures that it doesn't, whatever was in this list, he said, these kind of people are not saved, and such were some of you. So he was pointing at the audience saying, this is your old lifestyle. Christian, know what that means? They can get saved. Praise God. You know what else it means? They changed. Look at the rest of the verse. "But such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Glory to God, you're not living that way anymore. Christians, listen. You can have victory over every sin in this life so that it's not controlling you. You say, "Will I be perfect?" I've already said it. No. But you're going to not have continued sin in your life. You mess up? Yeah, but it'll be a mess up that you confess to the Lord. "Lord, I didn't pray like I should today. Or I didn't do whatever. I didn't study your word like I should today. God, forgive me for this." But to have a sin that is unaddressed in your life and is just going on and on and on and on. You say, "What's the big deal, Pastor?" Well, did you get the other verse? It says, "And death came because of it." James chapter number 1 tells us that sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth what? Death. death of your testimony, death of your family's, like the system, the ability of your family to live together and do right. You listen to me. You got sin problems in your life. Look down the aisle, look at your children and say, I love my children more than my pride. I want to get right. Do you see that? That's the hindrance. People won't get right. It's not that they cannot get right with God. You've been saved. God has given you everything that you need to get right with God, and He wants you to get right with God. Now follow this, but you have to love your God more than you love your sin. You simply must love God more than your pride. I want to get it all out of my life. It helps to understand us. If you go to 1 Thessalonians first, go over to 1 Thessalonians. This outline in your book, I'll go to it now. It's going to speak here about the kind of people that we are. We're made in the image of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Something about being three parts as opposed to being two parts. So we're tripartite in our person. That's how we're made. We're not, as opposed to the Gnostic view of very prevalent in the New Testament that was just spirit and physical, but rather we have a body, soul, and spirit. And if you look at verse 23 of chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, it says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." All right, I like that. He says, hey, let's take all of it and make it clean. You know, He's not just interested in your body being clean. He wants your spirit to be clean. He's not just interested in that. He wants your soul to be washed and to be cleansed. I'm talking about, not talking about salvation here. I mean, if you're saved, He forgives you of your sins. I'm talking about the process of sanctification, where God is purifying the believer, where you go from a place of, hey, I got saved, but when you got saved, you had all of these old sins that are entangling and trying to control your life, and now you're going from there on to victory. And for many Christians, you live a life of compromise with these sins for so long that some of them have you handcuffed, that you say, I can't be free. God says, I gave you this so you can be freed. You have every ability in God to be freed. He said, sanctify you wholly, not part of you, but all of you. That's a blessing, amen. And look what it divides it up. And He said, I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what that means? No skeletons in the closet. Nothing to hide. I say, I have a private life and on the outside I look like a good Christian. You're in trouble. And that's all I can say about some of these situations that I'm presently dealing with, is that there's people, whether they be in the pulpit or in the pew, but I believe if you have filthiness in the pulpit, you'll have impurity multiplied in the pew. So God knows that, the devil knows that, and He's attacking those that are in a pulpit. And He's saying, if I can get the preacher to fall, I can get the rest of the people to fall easily. But there are people that continually put on a front saying, hey, this is what we are. We are good Christians. We dress right. We hold a Bible just right. We sing in the choir. We are involved in the church work. But down deep in their heart, there's some of those sins that are controlling their life, and they're addicted to inward, hidden sins. Wouldn't you like to finally be free of that? God wants you to be free. He wants you to live in victory. Victory! He wants you to be able to say, hey, friends, there's no known sin controlling my life by the grace of God. Not because of me, but because you've allowed God to cleanse you. Because of the process that He wants. In your book, if you're keeping up, the first three blanks, that where we left off in the second half of this page, where it says man is made of three parts, and then our text I just read, body is number one, and spirit, and then soul. It's pretty obvious right there because it then defines them. The body is that part of man that is born as flesh and blood. The spirit is that part of man that cannot be seen. And when a man is born again, his spirit is regenerated and he becomes alive spiritually. Okay? Now don't confuse this with the spirit that is the life of like a beast. Ecclesiastes says that when a beast dies, the spirit of that beast returns to the earth. When a man dies, the life of this man returns to heaven. So when you're born spiritually dead. Spiritually dead. And salvation is when God comes in and he makes a person alive. He can make you alive if you're not saved. You know, that's the part of you that it's exciting when you get saved, you know, that day you got saved. And you all of a sudden can understand some things you didn't understand before. There's something new. I got saved and I was 11 years old. And one of the first things I noticed is that, you know, I always had a conscience. And I had a dad that is still alive, very strong-willed and very, you know, I don't want to say overbearing because he wasn't overbearing. But he's just a big, strong policeman and preacher, right? My dad was that way. So the kids are laughing. I told them a story about him in chapel the other day. But I knew that things were right and wrong because I had a conscience in my heart and because of good parents that taught me. But then when I got saved, I realized there's something else going on here. Not just my conscience, not just what I remember from my parents. But God is standing there. And I gotta go and stand before him one day. Salvation is that. Realize it comes with a realization that God is there. Your soul. The soul is the seat of the emotions in the mind. It's the soul that the battle occurs. The devil is after your soul because it's there where the mind and the will and the emotions. Turn the page then. At the top of the page, the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground. That was your body. So the first blank there is body, if you have the same outline I have. And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. This was his spirit that came from God. And he was a living person with a consciousness of himself. Man became a living soul. This is who we are. It's important that you understand who you are if you're going to fight this battle. Within your soul, the spirit, in the next blank, the spirit is what makes us conscious of God and relates us to him. You know, we have a realization that we're here, we're alive, we're moving, but then the part of us that can know God. Think about the benefit. Do you know there are a lot of people that say they know God but don't know God? And what's amazing is, you say, how is that possible? Wouldn't they know the difference? Yeah, if They've never known God. They say they know God most of the time because they want to fit in with you Christians. But then they really don't know God. My invitation is come and get saved, because if you came to know God, you know what happened? You'd realize there's a lot more than just what you had. It's so much better. It's so much real. I mean, this Christian life isn't about coming to church so you can obey the rules. I mean, who cares about rules? It's not about rules. It's about Jesus. It's that I know him, as Philippians says, and the power of his resurrection and being made conformable to his image. And I misquoted that. We finished. You go there, Philippians chapter 3, and look at it sometime. But the fact is that you and I have an opportunity to know God because he saved our soul. And the spirit was quickened. All right, now, you go on. The next thing, the soul is that, it is the soul that relates us to ourselves and gives us self-consciousness. You know you're alive because you have a soul. Do you know your soul is eternal? Your soul is eternal? Some people went to a Seventh-day Adventist church. Down in Belize, there were a lot of people that went to a Seventh-day Adventist church. We saw a lot of people saved that came out of there. Seventh-day Adventists say that when you die, you know, your body stays in the ground and you're nowhere until the resurrection. It's called soul sleep, their doctrine. And it's based on a false premise that your body and your soul cannot exist away from each other. It's a false teaching from nowhere in the Bible. In fact, is Revelation chapter 6 confounds that false teaching by saying that there in heaven in front of the throne of God during the tribulation time, there were gathered all of those souls of those Christians who had been beheaded for the cause of Christ. Where was their body? Well, it was beheaded. They were laying wherever they were last when they lost their head, right? And, you know, then where's their soul? In the presence of God. Your soul will last for eternity. Saved people and their soul last with Christ until he gives you a new body that's at the rapture. The Lord says we're going to be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. Amen. I need a new body. Amen. Okay? And then we're going to be changed. Our soul be changed. Put a new body there. But in hell, you'll burn for eternity. And your soul somehow feels the heat but doesn't get disintegrated. The Bible says that in Luke chapter 16, the rich man died. He said, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. And what did he want? He wanted four drips of water. You know why I say four drips of water? Because when I put my finger in water and pull it up, one, two, three, four. That's every time, almost every time, I average four drips. Okay? So he was down there in torment. Your soul can feel that. It's an amazing thought. You say, how can you still be alive feeling that? I don't know. I just know the Bible says so. So the Bible knows more about our eternal nature, what is left over after this life is over. If you're not saved, the Bible knows more about it than I could. The Bible knows more about it than the scientists and the doctors and the psychologists and any of those people. The Bible is the authority. Going on here, the body then, okay, so the if I didn't finish it, the battle for victory is primarily centered within the soul. And then the body causes us to be related to the physical world through our five senses. The body causes us to be related to the physical world through our five senses. Let me tell you a quick story. I once was called up, I told you this in Belize, because this other church, it was a Baptist church. They had some just a little different practices, but they called me up and said, I have a family where the 12-year-old boy is possessed of a devil. And you've heard me tell this story maybe. And the pastor called me. He said, I work a full-time job. Would you mind meeting my deacon over there to go talk to this boy? Well, sure enough, I went over to this place, went to the house. The house was one of those old Central American houses up on the stilts. And, you know, the steps going up weren't very good. I didn't know if it was going to hold me. I was a little thinner then, too. Maybe it was all right. Maybe it wouldn't hold me today. Anyway, got up there, and I walked in across the room, about from here to the first row here. There was a boy laid across with his head on his mom's lap. She was crying, and it was on a sofa, but he was not really on the sofa. He was straight as a board, and he was just, his eyes rolled back, and voices were coming out of him. And you know the first thing I did? You say, Pastor, you pulled out the Bible and preached. No, the first thing I did, I got really scared. What would you do? I mean, isn't that kind of scary? You walk in there and everybody's looking at me. I'm the only person in the whole room that's not Belizean. I'm supposed to know all the answers. I'm the pastor that came in there, and this boy is definitely possessed of a devil. And, you know, he's screaming these voices coming out of him, but his mouth isn't moving. What would you do? Like the hair in the back of my neck. And then I got mad at myself. And it must have been the Holy Spirit convicting me. You see, you and I are not afraid of a devil when he stands there with your favorite temptation. You're not afraid. The fact is, sometimes you stick around in that temptation. I'm curious. And you stay long enough for him to grab you, don't you? But you're not afraid of the devil when he tells you not to pray like you should. You're not afraid of the devil when he whispers in your ear that you ought to go on that computer site that you know is wicked. And even though it's the same devil, The trouble is we're so stuck in the physical realm that we think that all that is real is what I can see and hear and touch. When all around you is a spiritual battle and a devil that is trying to destroy your life and your family. When I hear of things like families that fall apart, I thank God that we are where we are because it's by grace. God has been merciful to me. And if it weren't for the mercy of God and the grace of God, I would have been in some ditch today or dead. I went over to that boy just to finish the story, and I asked for the parents, what's the boy's name? And I don't remember exactly. I think it was Jamal. And I said something like that, and I started calling his name. And what came out of him were voices that were cursing me. We don't want you to be here and some other things. And finally I said, I didn't come here to talk to you either. I came here to talk to Jamal. And after a minute, his eyes rolled back. His body went limp, and he looked up at me, and I said, Jamal, you don't want to have this in your life, do you? And he started to cry. No. I said, you want to be free, don't you? He said, yes. I said, the only thing I know that'll make you free is salvation. Let me tell you how to be saved. A little while later, he prayed and asked Jesus to be his Savior, and when I left down those rickety steps, you know, he was sitting on the porch, smiling so big. He's one of those little black kids that had a smile that lights the whole neighborhood. I asked that man, I ran into that deacon 6 years later before we left, and I said, tell me, how is that kid? He said, he's a Sunday school teacher today, never had another problem again in his life. I just told you the end of the story so you didn't wonder the rest of the week. People would be calling me, Pastor, what happened? Pastor, what happened? But you know, we're so conditioned to trust the physical more than anything else. We say, this is real. How about the spiritual battle that's going on all around you? Look at the soul of man. It consists in three parts. So he said the body, soul, and spirit. Now the soul has three parts. And you can see in that diagram that he says there's the mind, the emotions, and the will. The mind, as you go down in that page to finish the page, the mind is the thoughts, imaginations, knowledge. Now here's the word you need is wisdom and understanding. What enters the mind comes from the experiences of life, both good and bad, from the reading and studying, from God and from Satan and from all those influences. The books you read, the movies you listen to, your mind. Secondly, the will. Will, faith, repentance, submission, determination, and compromise. The will is influenced by either resisting or submitting to the thoughts that it receives. And then you could read their emotions, the negative emotions of fear, hate, guilt, anger, jealousy, positive or love, courage, joy, peace, and contentment. Now I just want you to kind of think of how are we made? And I like this illustration that our life, our mind, is like the screen on your desktop computer or your laptop. And your hard drive is your heart or any other influences that can be put there. And all of this that comes to your desktop could distract you from you're supposed to do this work and pop up here, this idea. Isn't that what happens? You ever see kids in school, they're supposed to be finishing this work, pop, and it's like, where did that come from? You know, they had a pop-up in their brain. You know, you should have those turned off, right? Your emotions affect what happens there. But there on your mind, your will is 100% supposed to be in control. And you have not exercised yourself to discern both good and evil, according to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. You come into this thing and you're like passive, saying, whatever comes across, that's what I'm going to watch. Whatever's in my mind, that's what's going to be under your control. Your life controlled by this. By the way, I think you can even just determine that, like, whatever comes up on the screen and in the heart of somebody who's like a sanguine type of mind, I think their screen is transparent. And they write on both sides. And their minds are able to come in. It just... your whole personality is affected by how you're structured with where your mind contemplates things. But out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Out of the heart cometh evil thoughts and adultery and all of this. Out of the heart, it's like the file cabinet or the hard drive of your life. I even think that, you know, you take and open up one of those files and you pour a bunch of acid in there. You know what that is? Hebrews 12, it's pouring in all the bitterness in your life. You let yourself get bitter, it'll destroy everything you have in your heart. You put filth in there. What's left to come to your brain? As we say, evil in and evil out, right? I mean, that's just the way we're made. But if you fill your heart, your hard drive with wicked things, but if you can be purified through the Word of God. Now are you clean? Through the Word which I've spoken unto you, John 15, verse number 3. You can be clean. The Lord didn't want you to stay in the sin that you're in. He wanted you to be free. He even says, draw nigh to God, right? And He will draw nigh to you. What a privilege, because you have a spirit that's been revived. You're saved. But what does He say? You want to do that? Then cleanse your hands, the next verse, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Right? He says there's a solution to it. I don't want you to live with this sin in your life. I don't want you to face the destruction of your family. I don't want you to get to be like some of these families I've sat across the desk from in my office at times and said, if you don't change what you're doing right now, when these children are 15, they're going to be gone. And they didn't change. The family I'm thinking about had 3 girls, and when each of them hit 15, they left home. So where'd they go? Drugs, alcohol, running off into the world. So you don't change. You play with sin. You think you're the only one that's going to be affected. You think you're the only one that's going to be affected. Well, Pastor, I don't have any kids. You think you're going to just do your sin and not affect the people of this church? You're like an Achan holding back the blessings. God wants you to become clean. Clean through Him. They say, what happens if you've been defiled? The Bible says He can change that. He can renew you. It's broken, though. You can't say it's not broken. It isn't any good for you to go around and say, oh, I prayed a prayer. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about it for a Christian. I prayed and now I'm all better. And then you fall 3 days later or a week later back into the same thing. That isn't helping you. You got to understand that when you've allowed the defilement to come into your heart, like that hard drive, you're messed up and it's broken and there's something ill inside of there that only God can get in there. And that's why He says in Psalm 23, He restoreth my soul. Man, some of us need to go to the doctor, the great physician, Jesus Christ, and let Him get deep in your heart. Work out all of these things. Man, I've got an anger problem. Boy, I did too. Man, I did. I had such an anger problem. Some of you are laughing like, yeah, preacher, you've never... I had such an anger problem. Ask my wife. Man, I had an anger problem. James chapter 1 says, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. God said, change. And I said, what's the first step of change? Realize it's broken. My reactions are wrong. My heart has been deceived to believe that being angry is going to... I used to have all those verses memorized. An angry countenance drives away foolishness. Yeah, that verse is not condoning the sin of my anger. It's just saying that that happens. It didn't say it's okay for me to be the one that's angry. You see, there isn't anywhere in the Bible your anger is supposed to be good. It's one of those things. What did I have to do? I had to look right in the mirror and say, you're broken. Something isn't right. And now one of my favorite verses, verse in 2 Timothy 2, where it says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. You know what that means? Preach hard. Yes, we preach hard. But we love you. That's why I preach hard. Because the result of that sin is some of these kids. I want every one of these kids to make it. Some reason, I like the thought of standing, not here, but in the other room, on that great occasion where we say, "Dearly beloved, we are gathered here in the presence of God and these witnesses to join in holy matrimony." Right? I just think it's a wonderful thing. I want to see every one of these kids up there, holy, pure, in God's will, loving God and living for God. But if you play with sin, you're going to lose them. You don't address the sin that's in your heart, they don't have a chance. You want the blessings of God? Get right with the Lord. Can we pray together? Bow your heads and close your eyes. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the lessons we've been going through. I pray that sin would become to our hearts exceeding sinful, that we would abhor it, that we would want you more than our pride, that we would be willing to love our children, to love God more than we love our own pride in the way we look. Help us to yield to you. We win because we give up to you. And then you live through us a life that can be a life of talking with you and walking with you and speaking with you and then letting you make our decisions. And then it's really a joy. Lord, what a love it is to walk with you, to listen to the Good Shepherd, to be guided by your hand. Lord, our hearts hurt tonight we mourn because of the destruction of sin in people's lives. Our hearts hurt because it affects every kind of person, preachers and Sunday school teachers and deacons and ushers, and every person in the church can be affected by sin and lose every good thing you offer to them. Lord, we want revival, and I know that comes in your word, because Christians say, "Enough with my sin, I'm broken, I need Jesus to fix it." Please, Lord, help us not to overlook the sin, and help us to just get right. In your name I pray. Amen.